Now, this is Pastor Maris's first message here, so I don't want to scare her or anything. So I thought I could just ask her just a couple questions, get her warmed up. By the way, this being preaching for the first time is very difficult. My first message in our first church lasted 7 minutes. The pianist, please don't do 7 minutes. You can do 7 minutes if you want, but the pianist was out working with the potatoes when I was finished, and so it was just a complete mess. But it's going to go a lot better because Pastor Maris is a lot. But anyway, I'm going to ask her a couple questions. I want her to just share a little bit of her story. A lot of you don't know this, but Pastor Maris found the Lord in prison, so if you could share that a little bit. No, she didn't. But Maris, just tell us a little bit about what life was like growing up as far as the church and the Lord and that kind of thing, just real quickly. Come on, stay with us. Come on.
So I grew up, in a Christian home. So my parents taught my siblings and I the value of having a relationship with God, even at a young age. And I became a Christian when I was just 7 years old. And Christian faith was central to our family's life. My parents taught us to use our faith to impact the way that we think about things, the way that we speak, the way that we act. So it was always a central part of my life. I didn't grow up in a particular denomination. We attended churches of various denominations, but
okay, that's great. That's great. Let's give her a round of applause. No, we don't have to. Anyway. Okay. My wife, dear, you can't be giving me the eye when... Okay. So, Maris, you've been working a little bit with small groups, not a little bit. We've been thinking about small groups and really trying to put together a great program, and we realized that I was a little bit of a weak link. So we Pastor Maris has been helping us with this and kind of getting some ideas around. Could you share just a little bit about our small group program and where we're going and if anything you might want to share about that?
Sure. So we're trying to start, of course, the life groups going. These will be small groups that we hope that most of you will be involved in so that you can, of course, get to know each other and be involved in the community of the church. And they will start in, the next cycle will start in January. So we're working on planning those right now. So I hope that all or most of you will be able to connect with a small group.
Yes, we do. That's perfect. Okay, let's pray together for Pastor Maris. And even more than that, let's pray that God would speak to our hearts in a powerful way. Heavenly Father, this service is interesting in a number of ways. Of course, it's very significant in the sense that Pastor Maris is speaking to us for the first time. But Father, far more than just something different, hearing from somebody different, we come every Sunday with the hopes that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in a powerful way. So, Father, I would pray that you would help Pastor Maris to just be at peace. You've spoken to her heart. You've given her some things to share with us. So I pray that you'd help our hearts to be receptive. And, Father, the one thing that I think about as I stand next to Pastor Maris up here is the fact that you have something special for us to do. That we all matter, that none of us are destined for the bench of Christianity, but that you have something for us to do. So, Father, as you've emboldened and called Pastor Maris, I pray that you would speak to all of us and that we would really understand that you know our name too, and you've designed us in a particular way, and you have something for us to accomplish. So help us to hear your voice. But again, Father, I pray that you would speak through Pastor Maris, through your word, to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. As we begin, I'm going to open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I come before you this day, and Lord, I ask that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit might convict us of any areas in our lives that are not of you, and that, Lord, by your grace, we would be able to make changes in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, recently, Pastor Larry has been teaching on the topic of calling. And in his sermons and during our life group meetings, he's been drawing upon the author Gordon T. Smith's text titled Courage and Calling, Embracing Your God-Given Potential. And in this particular text, Smith identifies what he terms as the three expressions of vocation. These include, number one, the general call. He says this is the invitation to follow Jesus or to be a Christian. Number two is the specific call. He says this is a vocation that is unique to a person or that individual's mission in the world. And number three is the immediate responsibilities, or those tasks or duties that God calls us to today. And Smith suggests that all three of these expressions of vocation are necessary and that they're interrelated. However, in this particular book, he focuses on the specific call, or as I said, a vocation that is unique to a person or that individual's mission in the world. When I think about calling, a quote by Frederick Buechner often comes to mind. Buechner wrote, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." And I appreciate this quote because it reminds us that our individual calling connects our unique passions, gifts, skills, and abilities with the needs of others. As I was reflecting upon God's calling on our lives, I began to think about the reality that we cannot respond to God's calling on our lives if we have not first responded to God pursuing each of our lives. In other words, we cannot respond to God's calling on our lives if we have not first responded to God pursuing us to respond to the gift of salvation given to us in Jesus Christ. And I think this is what Smith was getting at when he names the general call, or as he describes it, the invitation to follow Jesus or to be a Christian. It is only through salvation that our lives can be transformed and that we can then respond to God's calling on our lives. If we have not been changed by the grace of God in our lives, how can we rightly or completely fulfill God's calling on how we are to serve in the world? I do not think it's possible. Today, I would like to consider perhaps what Smith is getting at when he describes the general call, or what I would suggest is the idea that Christians are called to live transformed lives. Christians are called to live lives that are notably different than the lives of non-believers. The Apostle Peter suggests this same idea in his writing that's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. So if you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Again, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Peter writes, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Well, in the book of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter is writing to Christians in today what would be the area of present-day Turkey. And we know that these people were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Peter himself would later become a martyr of the faith at the hands of the Emperor Roman Nero, who demanded that Christians be persecuted. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25, Peter shares how the lifestyle of believers should be different than non-believers, even in the midst of persecution. Christians are called to live transformed lives. And as I said earlier, Christians are called to live lives that are notably different than the lives of non-believers. Peter is addressing believers who, as he states in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, have been born again, who have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Here, Peter reminds us that we are not Christians because, among other reasons, maybe because our parents are Christians, because we were baptized as an infant, because we've attended many church services, maybe because we've given financially to the church, or because we've served in the church, or even because we're relatively good people. At the same time, this does not mean, as some might make it seem, that in order to know that you're a Christian, you must know the exact date, location, and maybe even time at which you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. However, it does mean that you have a knowledge of having asked Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Until not long ago, I actually did not know the exact date on which I became a Christian. However, I could remember the sincerity with which, even at a young age, I had made the decision to follow Christ. I could remember that it was my mother who was the first person that I had told of this decision, and I remember how when I told her, she was brought to tears. However, later in life, I wished that I knew exactly when I had become a Christian. And then within the past year or so, my mother was cleaning out the attic in the home in which I grew up, and she came across a calendar which she had saved and she later gave to me because in it she had marked the date on which I had told her of my salvation. The date was November 9th, 1993. I was just 7 years old, but it was a choice that would change the trajectory of my life. I have sometimes thought about how different my life might have been if it were not for my relationship with God and the guidance of his word in my life. In the book of John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And similarly, in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It is important to recognize whom Peter is addressing in this passage, namely believers, because it reveals to us that there is a standard for those who are followers of Christ and one which is not evident for non-believers. We cannot expect non-believers to live transformed lives. Transformation occurs in believers because the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 5 through 9, Paul writes, those who live it according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The transformation that Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25, is possible only for those who have been saved. Apart from salvation, these changes might be made by something like behavior modification, but they're not lasting changes. True life change happens only when one's heart aligns with the heart of God. When one sincerely loves God, his or her will is changed, and he or she desires to honor God with his or her whole life. Prior to having a saving relationship with God, one lives in what Peter here terms in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, in ignorance or without godly wisdom. So while 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25 is addressed to believers, it also provides hope to those who have not yet become Christians, because salvation is available to all people. And it is salvation which brings about this transformation or change in one's life. So while this passage, and therefore this message, is in some sense speaking directly to believers whom God has called to live transformed lives, it also speaks to non-believers, calling them into relationship with Jesus Christ, so that they too might be able to respond to God's calling to live a transformed life. But what does it mean that God calls us to live transformed lives? While addressing those who are saved in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25, it provides four ways in which believers are called to live transformed lives. Number one, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, it suggests that to live a transformed life means to not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. This refers to the evil desires that believers have prior to having received godly wisdom. Similarly, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 22, Paul writes, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul tells Timothy to flee the evil desires of youth and pursue faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Before becoming believers, our inclination is toward things that are not of God. However, when we become believers, because we have the Holy Spirit, we have the power within us to live transformed lives, lives that are submitted to Jesus Christ, and therefore we then desire the things that Christ would desire. At the same time, we need to be aware that we live in a spiritual realm and that we're involved in a spiritual battle. We're being pulled between two forces, good and evil, and therefore we must earnestly seek God. The 18th century theologian and pastor John Wesley ultimately described transformation, or what he termed being sanctified, to mean being renewed in the imago Dei, this is the image of God, in true righteousness and true holiness. So in other words, God created us imago Dei in his image and his likeness, and it's this transformation that restores us to that place of wholeness. Number two, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, to live a transformed life means to be holy. It says, be holy in all you do. And to be holy means to be set apart. So here Peter is telling believers that they must be holy in all things. And this might include our thoughts, our speech, and our actions. Drawing upon the Hebrew Bible in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, it says, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. God is holy, and therefore Peter is telling us that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to take on this character of God. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it comments on our thoughts. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And this begs us to ask the question, are our thoughts true? Are they noble? Are they right? What about pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy? In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it comments on our speech and our actions. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So we must ask ourselves, are we quick to participate in things like gossip? How about criticizing others? Or do we refuse to participate in these things? In his book titled Gospel Powered Humility, the author William P. Farley writes this. He writes, record your speech for a day and then meditate on what it says about your heart condition. A disloyal heart gossips. A proud heart criticizes. A heart filled with selfish ambition leaks jealousy. A hateful heart slanders. A fearful heart speaks words of anxiety and stress. An insecure heart boasts. An ambitious heart speaks words of self-promotion. An ungrateful heart grumbles and complains. And a proud heart fabricates excuses for its behavior. Well, in addition to the content of our speech, what about the actual words that we use? The book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 comments on this. It says, rid yourselves of filthy language from your lips. As believers, we must ask ourselves whether there is a recognizable difference between the words that we use and the words of non-believers. And number three, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, it suggests that living a transformed life means to live as strangers in reverent fear. Believers are to live differently than others, namely as strangers to the ways of this world, because we live lives that are honoring to God. As you think about Peter telling believers to live as strangers, imagine yourself moving to a foreign country just for a short period of time. Among other differences, the language is different, the environment would look different, and the cultural practices are different. Although this place is temporarily called your home, you might feel like a stranger in your own home. And this seems to be what Peter is getting at. In a way, believers should never quite feel comfortable in this world, because if we are truly living for Jesus Christ, this world is never quite our home. In a sense, we are strangers because we live differently than the rest of the world. We recognize that this world is only temporarily our home. And number four in this passage, it says, living a transformed life means that we love one another deeply. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Transformation allows Christians to sacrificially love others, putting others before themselves and even without expecting something in return. True love is about sacrifice. It's about putting others before yourself. And as Christians, we can do this because out of our love for God, we also can love those He has created, even regardless of our differences. So responding to God's call to live a transformed life means, first, to not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Number two, to be holy. Number three, to live as strangers in reverent fear. And number four, to love one another deeply. But how is it that Christians can pursue this call to live a transformed life? Well, as previously mentioned, it's not possible to live this transformed life unless we have experienced salvation through Jesus Christ, and therefore we have the Holy Spirit living in us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter suggests that we live transformed lives by preparing our minds for action. And similarly, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Being transformed by the renewing of your mind means that we are transformed by that which we think about. The pastor and author A.W. Tozer, in his text titled, "To Be Right, We Must Think Right," writes this: "Our voluntary thoughts not only reveal what we are, they predict who we will become." He then goes on later in the same text to write, "Anyone who wishes to check on his true spiritual condition may do so by noting what his voluntary thoughts have been over the last hours or days. What has he thought about when free to think of what he please? Toward what has his inner heart turned when it was free to turn where it would? When the bird of thought was let go, did it fly out like the raven to settle upon floating carcasses? Or did it, like the dove, circle and return again to the ark of God? Such a test," he writes, "is easy to run. And if we are honest with ourselves, we can discover not only what we are, but what we are going to become." He writes, "We'll soon become the sum of our voluntary thoughts." Well, some of the ways in which believers might prepare their minds for action include practicing the spiritual disciplines. So one would be prayer, or communicating with God. We know that we can't have a relationship with someone else without communicating with them. And so it is with God, speaking and listening to God. Number two, by reading God's word. If we truly believe, as many of us would say, that the Bible is the inspired word of God, then we need to read it in order to know the ways of God. We cannot live out something that we do not first have a knowledge of. And of course, we gain this knowledge by studying God's word. And number three, by spending time in fellowship with other believers. This allows us to learn from others and to be held accountable by them. And those of you who have been Christians for a length of time, do not discount or even downplay the impact that you might have by spending time with newer believers. In my own life as a child and a teenager, I think something that helped me to mature in my own faith was just spending time with people who had been believers for a longer length of time than I had been, and just listening to how they would talk about the inner relationship between their faith and their lives. So why is it that Christians would respond to God's call to live a transformed lives? Well, Christians are people who are humbled by the reality that we have been saved from our sins, not by something insignificant or replaceable, but by the offering up of, as it says in John chapter 3, verse 13, God's one and only Son. Or as 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, refers to Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Our humble recognition of God's sacrificial love for us is that which propels us to obey the guidelines that God has prescribed for us in his word, the Bible. And it is by obeying, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, that we can be transformed into being more like Christ. It's interesting to think about how many people think of the Bible as a book of rules that if they were to follow would keep them from having any fun or maybe even make them feel oppressed. However, many of the things that we struggle with in this life, and not all, but many, things that cause us distress, hurt, and brokenness, things like emotional struggles, relational issues, financial struggles, these are things that we might not have to experience if we were to follow what the Bible says on those matters. The Bible provides us with guidelines that, if followed, will truly liberate our lives. Christians have, as it is written in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, their hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, as Christians, we recognize that without the grace of God, given to us through the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, there would be no hope of eternal life in heaven, a place where, as we're told in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Christians live with a vision that is greater than the here and now. We recognize that this life is temporary, that this life is preparing us for a life to come, and we cling to, in theological terms, what might be called an eschatological hope. This is a hope for a greater future. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, Peter writes, "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." And here Peter is using two similes. He says, men like grass and glory like the flowers, to depict the temporality of this life and the eternality of the life to come. Christians respond to the calling to live transformed lives because they understand that this world is temporal and that Jesus Christ is the only one worth living for. Christians know that only that which is done for the Lord is lasting, and that is why living a transformed life, one which is completely surrendered to Jesus Christ, is what God has called us to, and is that which as believers we must do, because it is that which matters the most. Please join me in prayer. Lord, your word challenges us to seek you and to become more like you. And I pray that this would be the desire of each of our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.